hands with the person next to you. Let's go to the Father in prayer as we begin tonight. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessed hand once again for Thomas, and especially as Roland has gone into the hospital today, Lord. We just pray for these two men who are such special servants of yours and have been faithful saints, faithful disciples for so many years, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that that your will would be done, and that you would give strength and healing to their lives, and especially to their families right now at this hour, as we know it's very frightening and very hard to be having a loved one in the hospital and just not doing well, Father. So we pray for the Ingram family and for the Lemon family. And Lord, just let our prayers be coming up before you as a sweet offering, Lord, because we love them so much and they are such dear men. And Father, help us not only to lift them up in prayer, but to also be seeking ways to reach out to the family with encouragement at this time. And Lord, not only them, but all who are dealing with the pains of sickness or loss at this time, Father, as families come together, Lord. We just pray that this body and this family here, we seek to be used by you for those that are hurting. Father, we ask your word to bless us tonight. Lord, we pray that you would awaken our minds to the goodness and the richness of your holy word. There's nothing like it, Father. There's nothing like your message. There's nothing like Jesus Christ. And there's nothing like being able to gather together as we've done here tonight, Lord, not only to worship you, but to celebrate, to recognize, to lift up Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior for mankind, the one and only true and living God, and there is none other like you, Father. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. I had an interesting encounter this week as I was doing some necessary Christmas shopping, and I guess I had heard of this kind of stuff before, but I was at the checkout and I was making my purchase, and I just happened to overhear one of the co-workers, as he was clocking out and about to leave, say to the cashier, "Well, I'll see you in the morning." And she responded and said, "Well, no, I won't be here in the morning. Tomorrow is my pagan holiday." And I thought, I guess I was being naive. I thought she was making a joke, and I inquired about it. I kind of had a smile on my face, like, "Well, that's a kind of a funny thing to say." And no, she actually went into detail and explained what she meant, which I didn't follow all of some of the things that she said as far as what was their custom, but involving, in some ways, kind of similar to the way that we celebrate Christmas as far as sharing gifts and things like that, but rather than any recognition of Christ or God of any kind, there was a thinking and sharing about ancestors and some other things that I guess I just didn't quite understand. But the way I did understand it was specifically created to remove the Christ part of the holiday. And you've heard of other things like this. I don't know when all of these other holidays have popped up, but many of these things, and whether they popped up as a reaction to Christianity, I'm not sure, but some of them have definitely, we do feel sometimes from those who do not believe and from those who do not worship Jesus and do not follow the Bible, a resentment towards Christianity and anything that bears the title or name. This is something interesting. A 1999 study, I'm curious how it would be now, but this was almost 10 years ago now, huh, guys? A 1999 study by the Barna Research Group, maybe you've heard of Barna before, he does a lot of these religious research studies, shows that roughly 7% of the American adult population, approximately 14 million people, describe themselves as atheistic or agnostic. America has more atheists and agnostics than Mormons, Jews, or Muslims. I'm curious if that last one is still the case. I'm guessing probably not. But
An atheist complained that Christians had their special days such as Christmas, Easter, and so on. The Jews celebrate Passover, but we atheists, he said, have no recognized national holiday. It isn't fair. So we have an atheist complaint here. Someone said, I have an idea. Why don't you celebrate April 1st? There you go. Wait for it there. That seems like a sensible enough suggestion. I know after I listened to this woman's explanation about her pagan holiday, I don't know if you're like me, and I don't know if this is good or not, but I naturally start to wonder, what happened to this person? You know, I automatically start to wonder, you know, were they raised being taught to believe? And this is some kind of rebellion against the upbringing, you know. Did something happen? Did somebody, which we've all, you know, things happen sometimes, and just because somebody calls himself a Christian does not mean that everything that they do is of God by the least. Certainly we have had those days where we haven't set the best example of what we know Jesus is and who he is. But you know, the Bible is dealing with that idea of authenticity and sincerity. It's just flooded with it. From the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's not enough just to be called a follower of God, but there is a measure that God expects. And there are things that God requires, and there are certainly things that separate those who simply call themselves, a Christian, versus those who are known by God as His sons and daughters. We talked about peace this morning, and one verse that I didn't have opportunity to throw out there to you was in Matthew 5 and verse 9, whenever Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." There are some different things that measure the difference between claiming a faith and truly embodying that faith. There are a lot of lies out there as well that get in the way of sincerity and get in the way of authentic Christianity. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1 and we'll see one such example of this. You know, sometimes we look at the first century and we think that the first century, coming on with the apostles, with Peter, with Paul, and all of these great, great leaders in the church, we would assume that they would be the closest thing to not having any problems. But actually, we see things popping up just left and right all throughout these churches. Some things that might shock us to the very core of some of the lies that people are led astray by. And Galatians 1 is just such one of those places where we find something so core, something so important that is being falsified, that the truth is being watered down here and even changed and denied here, so much so that Paul is going to speak with some of his strongest words in any of his letters. Notice Galatians 1, verse 3. "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really not a gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned." Now, did you notice in this, and I know this is a familiar text, this isn't the first time that you've heard or read from this text, but did you notice the way that Paul says this here? Some of them are already leaving the faith, or are already abandoning the true message of Jesus Christ for these lies that are out there, that are supposed to be the gospel, or making themselves out to be the gospel, but as Paul says here, are actually a perversion. No gospel at all. But there were these lies that were already present, that were already happening. And you know, it's so many times the Bible, we see God's wisdom and foreknowledge in things, and yet there are some religions that are entirely based on a message that comes from an angel or a prophet or some special inspired individual who was selected apart from those that God chose, handpicked Himself, that Jesus chose Himself to be apostles. And yet here's Paul saying, even if I myself changed it, if any man, angel, any person changes the message of salvation, the message and story of Jesus, can't use any harsher words, more emphatic words than Paul says here. Let him be eternally condemned. Or let him be damned, as Paul is saying here. There's no worse thing that someone could do than to take the message of Jesus Christ and distort it and change it and make Jesus out to be something else. Well, like I said, the things that are out there where people want to take some parts of Christianity or some parts of religion, and they want to just take the parts they like, and maybe they don't like Jesus, so they want God, but they want to take Jesus out of it, so they cut Jesus out of the picture and they put whatever fits them better, is more comfortable for them. Sometimes people want to take the Bible and they'll pick out different verses that they love in the Bible, but they'll never touch other verses in the Bible that God is aiming directly at their heart to bring them to repentance and change. This is by no means the only church that experienced this. We know that. But there were some that Jesus Himself came directly to and delivered His message to through John. I want us to look at that in Revelation chapter 2. We have the story of seven churches. And in studying these churches, you'll notice there's some good in each of the churches, but then there's also some areas of improvement that are needed, we might say. But there are conditions that Jesus brings up here in His messages. Jesus speaks. This is Jesus speaking here when He gives John this revelation. This message for the churches that are the difference between authenticity and a lie. The truth and a lie or something real or something that's just fake. And, you know, I think that Jesus is constantly trying to keep us from falling into some kind of fake religion or some kind of fake faith. Or we might be celebrating or doing some different things. We might be going to church. We might be praying. But it has become something else because somehow the true message and the true meaning and the true spirit of it has been cut out and has been removed. Jesus hits on a few of these different things here. What can cause that in a church? To the angel, this is verse 1 of chapter 2 in Revelation, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. Once again, we have some liars out there, don't we? And have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. It sounds good, doesn't it? Verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Notice what Jesus says here. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, notice what He says to this church. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Now, something that's interesting in Revelation is each of these churches had what was to represent God's Spirit there, the lampstands that were present in these churches. So it's interesting what Jesus is essentially saying is the buildings may continue to remain up. People can still gather together. Jesus didn't say, well, I'm going to keep you from congregating. I'm going to keep you from meeting and assembling. Jesus didn't say that, did He? He said, I'm going to remove your lampstand. You know, you ever heard that expression, the light's on but nobody's home? That's what Jesus is saying to this church. You're on the verge of that, he says to Ephesus. And you look at what he says. There's a lot of good things about that church there. But you know what? Everybody has things to work on. That's something else that I think is good about these New Testament churches. Not a one of them had no problems. Not one of them. Even the best of them. And they were great Christians. They were the ones who went on. We wouldn't be here today had not God raised up and led these men and women in boldness of faith. And yet, we recognize that they were not without flaws. They were not without Jesus Himself saying, "You've forgotten your first love. There's something that's missing. You need to repent." Now, I preached a sermon on repentance a few months ago, and I know I've told y'all this before, but any time I get to teach or preach something, it makes me have to look at it maybe a little bit more under the microscope than in previous times that I've studied different things. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know if there's really a bigger personal challenge for us than repentance. Because quite frankly, God is saying, you've got to change. Change is never easy for anybody. It's not natural for us. God is telling them, you must do this. You've got to change. You have to repent, or what? Or my presence will be gone from you. You can keep meeting, you can keep singing, you can keep coming together, but it's not going to be real. We'll come back to Ephesus here. I want you to stay in chapter 2 and come down. I hate to say that I'm skipping Smyrna here, but I want you to come down to Pergamum, because we're going to hear God calling them to repentance again. And he has some words of encouragement to begin. And, you know, Jesus knows the right way to approach us. It's good to approach somebody with some encouragement, even whenever you have to tell them some hard things. And he does that here. Notice, this is verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, "These are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name." It's a difficult city to be in whenever he says Satan's throne's there. "You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans." Verse 16, "Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Once again, we have a good church. We have a church that is resisting, even though Jesus Himself says Satan lives in your town. His throne's there. And I'm proud of you because you've been resisting Him. But you know what? There are some sins. There are some things that also exist that you have to get rid of. You must, he says. Come down here. Once again, I'm just wanting to hit him a few of these. Just touching a little bit on Thyatira. He talks about them tolerating that woman Jezebel in verse 20. And calls to repentance there in verse 21. Come down to Sardis, though, because he's really got some strong words to this church. "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains in it and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember therefore what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Now, this one is really some strong words from the Lord here. Now, I don't know if you've ever studied this and gone, man, this has to be kind of a scary thing to be the church where Jesus personally has a message to you. But you know what? When you pick up the Bible, isn't that what we're receiving from the Lord? But it's interesting, the problem that he's found in Sardis is they've lost it, haven't they? The real life. Something else is there, but it's not real life. Jesus says, you look like you're alive, but you're really not. You're dead. In fact, he says, you're just hanging on by a thread, doesn't he? No, he says, you need to go back to the basics. You need to complete yourself. In verse 2. Completion is such an important lesson for a Christian, isn't it? How many times do we look back on things that we've done in the past, and sometimes we cling to it hoping that it's our one ticket, right? To be in heaven. Jesus didn't give them that ticket, as it was. Instead, he calls them to something. Finish. Finish. Verse 3 says, remember what you have received and heard, obey it, and repent. Philadelphia, he speaks to this church. He says, verse 9, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you, since you have kept my command to endure patiently. I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. You know, sometimes I wonder, people who've rest themselves in the idea that once saved, always saved, you know, that you can't lose your faith. I just wonder if they've ever picked up and read about these churches here, because that's the exact warning that Jesus is giving to these churches. Don't let go. Endure. Finish. Knowing that Jesus is coming soon. Finally here, let's look at Laodicea, and this is where we're going to end our very brief look at these churches, and I want to say a few words about these things. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You will say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest to repent. I told you repentance is a hard message. Don't look at me like that now. It's a tough message. It's a difficult thing whenever God is, and like I said, can you imagine, this is a message directly to these churches, but I'm telling you, God is talking to the believer, every believer. And each time you and I pick up the Bible, guess what God has to say to you and me? There are changes that are needed in your life. Is that not right? Why? Because I'm a man. We're human beings. We have sins. We have temptations. We have things that are constantly pulling at our direction on our walk of faith with Jesus. And God knows exactly whenever we get off the path. God knows exactly whenever our thoughts begin to wander, or like some where we might be doing things right, but where our heart just is not in it like it should be, and the love's not right. And what we see here is that this faith that I've promised and dedicated my life to and that you dedicated your life to. It requires every single part of you and everything that you've got and all the focus that you can give.
You know, the saddest thing about studying about these churches is we don't hear about these churches today, do we? And I'm not meaning when we read the Bible. Obviously, we do in the Bible. I mean existing. And I don't know how you feel about that, but I have concerns, and I'm encouraged when I hear about Christians who are keeping the faith. But I know you're like me. I worry about those that we hear about who just stopped and have wandered. And we wonder what happened to that brother, what happened to that sister. And I look at the Word of God here and I look at Jesus' words to these churches and I think to myself, we have to listen up because every single one of us is facing the same things because we are God's people. We are in this world. We are facing sufferings of various kinds. We are being pulled on from every different side. We live in a world where there are people out there who are celebrating and doing all kinds of different things, worshiping all kinds of different things, teaching all kinds. You know the worst part about that story I told you to begin about this woman and her pagan holiday? She went on and told me how she was teaching her kids. This is the world that we live in. And I know that if it's happening at our local businesses in Brazoria County, it is not an isolated thing. The changes that are appearing that are against the faith and that are out there as a deterrent to try to remove your faith in Jesus Christ. When all Jesus is trying to do is trying to keep us in abiding with Him. You know, I have a desire to see our church grow, and I know you do too. But I don't want us to be fooled by the idea that numbers or that any of those surface things are what God is looking for, because it's really not. Like I said, Jesus' warning to these churches was not that He was going to keep them from assembling. He just wasn't going to show up when they did. And I never want that to happen in my life. And I know you never want to have that to happen in your life either. And when I look up and around in me and I see people who are telling me, even sharing openly, I've removed him from my life. I realize how much we are being pressed against on all sides. And our children are being pulled. And they're growing up with these kinds. And it makes me realize even more, this has got to become so much a part of who we are. It needs to be everything about us. And we need to be instructing them in the ways of the Lord constantly. And we need to make sure that we are revealing not only just the things that we've been taught and the things that we know, but that we're making sure that we're laying a foundation for our children and our young people to be built on nothing else but the standard of God's Word. So that the lampstand isn't removed from our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you give us your Word, Lord, and that by hearing your Word, Lord, we know that even the things that are difficult, we can become and overcome the things in our lives that just aren't right and the things that need to be changed. And Lord, as we're meeting here tonight, Lord, I know that there are changes that are needed in our lives. And even as a body sometimes, Father, and as we meet together, we want to help each other to make those healthy changes of faith. And Lord, we know that we've got to do it together because there's just so much against us in the world. So many who are out there trying to keep us from following Jesus and clinging to what we know in Your Word is true and proven and right. For Father, we just pray that You help us not to go our own way, Father, but to follow Your lead. Lord, we pray that we know we're not perfect, Lord. We know we have sin, but Lord, help us to never think that we're becoming something that we're not. Lord, help us always to keep Jesus as the King over all that we are, and in the church, Father, and in our daily lives. Lord, help us not to lose the authenticity and the sincerity, but that our faith is a real faith that comes from a real love for You, that we really care, Lord. And let the church be known as a church that really loves Jesus and really cares about the people around us, Father. Lord, thank You for loving us. We know Your love is real. We know that all that You've promised and all that You've done and are continuing to do in our lives, that You are the one real God and the one real Savior. And we want to lift You up as a people who are following You in faith and truth and love. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. If you're in need of encouragement tonight, you know that you have a family here that wants to be side by side with you as you make steps of faith. As your faith grows, you help your brother and sister to grow in Christ. As you face different challenges in your faith, you have a family that's ready and able to be there for you. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that we have each other. And maybe you have needs tonight. Maybe you're going to be facing things this week and you need prayers in your life. Maybe you have things that are going on and you have questions. You want to study about things. God is the only one who can offer what you need. But He's given you a family here to be His hands and feet. Maybe you need that tonight. Whatever your needs are, please come now as we stand and sing.